As you see on the screen before you, we want to talk this morning about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That commission was given to the apostles. In the period of time between his resurrection and his ascension back to the Father, this particular statement apparently was not made immediately before his ascension, because the context says he had met with them in Galilee. But wherever the words were specifically stated, it is very similar to other statements he made for them that are recorded at the end of Mark and at the end of Luke. And as we tie all of them together, we see that Jesus was giving instructions to his apostles, and therefore to all of us who would listen to their words, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. To go make disciples, as he says here in these verses, go make disciples of all the nations. There are two things I want to take from this as we begin our lesson. First of all, it's our job to go and to make disciples, to go and to make students, go and to make those who will listen. We'll talk more about the definition in just a moment. But our first job, the first goal of evangelism, is to make disciples, to encourage people to see the importance of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And secondly, it's important for us, once they have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so we need to make disciples, but then we need to keep teaching them. We need to keep encouraging them to be disciples, to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, that they will continue to serve and to live and to be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not a disciple, we want you to be a disciple. Being a disciple is critically important. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to understand the importance of doing that. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. There's no philosophy, no human philosophy of men that can lead you to God. There's no prophet among men that can lead you to God. There's no philosopher that can lead you to God. Only Jesus. He is the only way. I am the way, Jesus said, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so this morning in this lesson, we want to encourage you to be a disciple. But especially this morning, we're talking to those who are disciples. We're going to talk about what it means to be a disciple. And we're going to do that by looking at the definition of what it is to be a disciple, what that word means. And then we're going to talk about some other verses connected with discipleship that help us to understand it better. So let's just start by talking about the definition of a disciple. What does this word mean? From Arden Gingrich, which is a Greek lexicon, they say a learner, a pupil, a disciple, pupil apprentice, disciple adherent. And we're going to notice as we look at these definitions that there's two different parts to it. And one is to being a learner, but then one to be a follower by doing and obeying and being a follower of the one your master. Vine says a learner denotes one who follows one's teaching. A disciple is not only a pupil, but an adherent. And so this goes along with what Jesus says, of course, in Luke chapter 6, verse 4, where Jesus said, a pupil is not above his teacher, The word there is the word disciple. It's the same word in the Greek as Jesus mentioned, go make disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18. And so a disciple, several of the versions translated that. This is the New American Standard, translated pupil. A pupil, a disciple, is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. There's the goal. That's what being a disciple is all about. It begins with learning. It begins with listening in ancient times. The Platos and the Aristotles and the other philosophers of the world would have disciples, groups of young men that would follow them and listen to them and try to imitate their teaching, their philosophy of teaching, their way of teaching. And so you listen to the master, you listen to him teach, you learn from him. But then you go and you begin to imitate. You follow after him. Jesus said a disciple is one that after he has been fully trained will be like unto his teacher. And of course we have many passages in Scripture that teach us. We need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be like God's Son. Romans chapter 8 verse 29 is just one of them, where Paul says, for whom he foreknew, he foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's God's desire that he have many followers of Jesus, many brethren. He's just the firstborn among many. But he says, he foreknew, it was foreordained that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's desire for us. That doesn't mean God foreordained in the sense of determining and deciding ahead of time specifically who would be followers and who wasn't. But it's simply saying that God had a plan. And his plan was that those who would listen to his Son and those who would obey his Son, those who would choose him, would be those who were foreordained. And they would be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what our desire should be as disciples, as those who are seeking to follow him. So a disciple is a learner, but also one who not only learns, but goes on to imitate and to be a follower. So the question we begin with is, if it is our goal, and we've been talking about at the beginning of this year, and said we would follow on through a theme through the year, of getting closer to God, getting closer to God in 2020. If it's our goal to get closer to God, is it not logical that we should want to be better disciples of Jesus, to know him, to imitate him, to be conformed to his image? It begins with this desire to be like the teacher. One who connected themselves to Plato or Aristotle and became their disciples did not do so accidentally. They left home and they began to follow. Those who became followers of Jesus Christ left home. They left all and began to follow. And we may not physically leave home, but in a spiritual sense or in a connected sense, we must leave the world behind. We must leave the things of this world behind and follow him. We must have a strong desire to be like him. And so it begins by understanding some of these marks. We'll just call them marks of being a disciple. And three of them this morning. The first one is, a disciple is one who abides in the words of Jesus. If you have your Bibles open, or you can read it with me from the screen, in John 8, verse 31 and 32, a passage that's probably well known to you. Jesus therefore said to those Jews who had believed on him, if ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, for emphasis. If ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples. Do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to be a follower of Jesus? If you abide in my words, then are ye truly, in truth, my disciple. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word abide, of course, is not a difficult word for us to define. We think of an abode. We talk about our abode. No, we probably don't talk that way anymore. At one time, we used to talk about our abode. not in my lifetime. But people, that's where they lived. We'd say, where's your house? Where do you abide? Where do you live? What's your address? That's where you live. That's your abode. The word abide means to remain, to dwell, to continue, to tarry, to endure. Meno in the Greek. It just means to remain or to abide, to sojourn, to tarry, to continue to be present, Strong says in his dictionary. And we see many times the word is used just in a very physical sense of someone who abides in a place. In Acts chapter 27, during that shipwreck that's described there when Paul was traveling, and the soldiers, the people were told, Paul tells them, except you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. He wanted them to remain there, to stay there, at least for the time being. In Acts 28, after Paul had then arrived at Rome, he was given a place to live, and he was allowed to abide by himself. He wasn't put into a jail, but he had his own dwelling, and he was in house arrest, we might say, but that's where he abode. And so this word just simply means to arraign, to remain in a place, to abide in a place. Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to abide in my words. Abiding begins with knowledge and meditation. I would suggest first of all to you, and we have many passages, and you're familiar with them, that talk about the importance of our Bible study. But in 2 Timothy 2:15, give diligence. The old King James said study. And that's really the idea of the verse, of course. But to give diligence, to present ourselves approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. And so he says to give diligence. You put forth great effort. And sometimes study takes great effort. But study, give diligence to present yourself approved unto God. A workman will not be ashamed if he handles correctly, handles aright the word of truth. In Acts 17:11, talking about those at Berea, they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, talking about the Jews and their initial reception of the word of God. It says that they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. Again, this is the New American Standard. He received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether or not these things are so. Abiding in Christ, having a relationship with Jesus, becoming his disciple, must begin with knowledge. It's not an emotional thing. It's not knowing Jesus just because you feel like you know Jesus, or you want to know Jesus, or you have some emotional reaction to someone talking to you about Jesus. That may be the beginning place. That may encourage you to look more deeply and to find out more about this man. But we need to come to know him through his word, what his teachings are, who he was, the example that he set for us. And so he says, we see these examples of receiving the word with great eagerness, them studying carefully, examining the scriptures carefully to make sure that these things were so. And we added the word meditation because we need to be meditating and thinking about God's word. Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. In Psalm chapter 1, in that verse 2, the very first psalm, and in his law he meditates. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He doesn't run with bad company, in other words, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so if we're going to abide with God, if we're going to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we need to come to know his word. We need to think about his word. We need to meditate upon his word. Roll it around in our heads and think about it. Study it. Even do some memorization of it. All this will help us to get it implanted into our minds. But abiding is more than that. Abiding is also being obedient. Abiding is not just having the word within our hearts, but that having the word in our hearts and knowing his will, becoming familiar with his will, must lead one to be obedient. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Notice what he says. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is an interesting verse in James chapter 1, verse 25. And we just began a study of James this morning in our Bible class. And so if you haven't been coming to Bible class, please, it's a good time to get started back. And here in James, we'll get to this verse in more detail in just a couple of weeks. But James says here, he that looketh into the perfect law, he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it. Notice there's the word abides. That's from the New American Standard Version. Abides. It's the same word. It's the same word. It comes from the same root. It's not exactly the same word, but it's the same root. That meno is in that word. Parameno. A prefix is put on the first of that Greek word. He that looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, looks intently, looks carefully, stares at it. Well, what's James saying here? He's saying the same thing we were talking about. A careful examination, the study of God's Word. He that looks intently. That's not just skimming over something. That's just not reading for 2 or 3 minutes a day or a week. He that looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, dwells in it, not being a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The NIV says, continues to do this. The American Standard that I'm used to using and memorizing from said, he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues. And so continues, or something to that effect. The NIV, as we said, the new NIV says, and continues to do this, also uses the word continues. Holman uses the word perseveres in it. He that looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres in it. Endures in it, keeps on in it. It's not an occasional glancing at. It's not an occasional coming to Bible study and listening what someone else says about it. It's an examination. It is an intent looking at. It's an abiding in. Same word as our abode. Not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer. That's why how this connects. This connects clearly, connecting the study of it, the abiding in it, the examination of it, with the obedience to him. And so this man will be blessed in his doing. Secondly of all, a disciple is one who bears much fruit. If you look at the book of John, in John chapter 15, we see this wonderful parable, if you want to call it a parable or a similitude, a comparison, where Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. My Father is the farmer. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses it that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that was spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Remember, we're talking about being a disciple this morning. What does it mean to be a disciple? Being a disciple means being a learner. We must hear. We must listen to God's word. We must obey God's word. So we said the first step is hearing and obeying. Studying and obeying. Putting it into our hearts and living and beginning to live it in our lives. But of course, that's connected to bearing fruit. Living it in our lives, of course, is automatically connected to this idea of bearing fruit. Jesus gives this example of the vine and the branches. He says, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. But who are the branches? Ye are the branches. Christians are the branches. Verse 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him. Notice we abide in him and he in us. How does that? That's relationship. That's what that is. He's not necessarily physically in us, and we're certainly not physically in him. He says, I abide in him, and he that abides in me, and I in him. Jesus abides in us, and we abide in him. This is one verse that convinces me that the idea of the indwelling of the Spirit or the indwelling of Jesus is relationship and not physical location. We have a relationship. I'm in him, and he's in me. He abideth in me, and I in him. How does that happen? Because we're connected to them. How does the branch bear fruit? Physically, how does the branch bear fruit? How does the branches of the orange tree bear fruit? Or the apple tree, or the strawberry plant, or whatever it is. How does it bear fruit? It's because it's connected to the vine, it's connected to the source, and from that source it gets everything it needs, the nutrients and everything it needs. You cut off those branches and they're going to die. It's just a law of science. And the spiritual law is that if you cut off the branches, they're going to die. We have to be connected to Him. We had to be connected to Him. We're connected to Him by obedience to Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of our sins and entering into relationship with Him to God through Jesus Christ. And we receive those blessings from Him and we receive His word into our hearts. And that will bring forth fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Do you know what much means? I don't have to define it for you. I started to and I thought, no, they're not that dumb. They know what much means. Bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. And that doesn't mean every day is going to be filled with 1,000 bits of fruit. It may be a little here and a little there and a little more and a little more, but live it in your life. Have you ever seen someone working on something and it's kind of a tedious little job and maybe they're sewing something or they're knitting something and you think, man, that's going to take her forever. And then you come a few hours later and she's made a little progress. It's a little bigger. And you come back the next day and it's a little bigger. And before you know it, she's got that blanket sewn. It's done. And you think, how did that get done? Look at that huge project. Look how much she's done. How did she do so much? One stitch at a time. One stitch at a time. And we bear much fruit. One stitch at a time. A little good here, a little good there. Saying what we can, doing what we can, being an example where we can, encouraging where we can, helping others where we can. And then someone looks back in a few years and says, that person's really made an impact in this church. That person's done a lot of good. They've done much good. You bear much fruit. A little bit at a time, each and every day, each and every week. Jesus says, he's not speaking of an occasional good deed. We're not going to get much fruit if you just do it. Some of my projects are that way. I get started with great, great, great interest and enthusiasm. And then I set it aside, and then maybe in 6 months later I start again. Well, I haven't gotten much done. Why? Because I didn't keep at it. Occasionally, he's not going to get something done. Jesus isn't talking about occasional. He's talking about a lifestyle, a daily living that will bring glory and honor unto our God. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus says, even let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Like Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Are like those who saw to the needs of the widows and the orphans, James 1, verse 27. Like those who were generous to others in Acts chapter 4 at the church of Jerusalem. Those who shared the gospel like the Thessalonians. Paul, it says in Philippians chapter 2 that we're to be lights in the world. As Jesus talked about us being lights in the world, even so let your light shine before men. Paul in Philippians 2 talks about being lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The darker the generation gets around us, the brighter your light's going to shine. So let's be lights in the world. Let's put to death the old man. Thirdly of all, a disciple is one who loves the brethren. A disciple is one who loves the brethren. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another. Even as I have loved you, so also ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another." Someone has said, "Well, what does he mean? A new commandment." First of all, notice this is just one. I think 16. If I added correctly from my concordance, there are 16 different passages in the New Testament that tells us to love one another. That exact phrase: love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. 16 different passages. And there's some others that are similar to that that don't have that exact same wording. And there are some that have the principle. You think about the golden rule in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, in effect, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," as we used to say as kids, which is a rephrasing of that commandment. "Whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them." Do unto others. The golden rule is a restating of the command to love one another. You treat others. "Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even unto them." You treat them the way you would want to be treated. That's the principle of love. That's the command of loving others. You do for others. You love others. You act towards others. Love is an action verb. You love others the way you would want to be treated. And in the body of Christ, we need to love the brethren. And the brethren are not always easy to love. Some of you are not that easy to love. I'm joking. You're all easy to love. But I have run across brothers and sisters that aren't so easy to love. But we're to love one another. We're to treat one another the way that we should. But we ask the question now, how is this new? Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment." And someone said, "This is not new. The Old Testament said, love your neighbor as yourself." The idea of loving neighbors and caring for their neighbors and doing good for their neighbors, that's an Old Testament commandment. How could Jesus come along and say, a new commandment I give unto you? Didn't the Old Testament teach this? Well, the word new here doesn't mean new in time. It means new in kind. It means new in kind. Strong means, kainos means of a new kind, unprecedented. Novel, uncommon, unheard of. Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Have we ever seen, did the Old Testament ever see an example of love like Jesus? God demonstrated his love to mankind and that he gave his son. All of history, all through God's plan was waiting for the coming of Jesus, whom God gave to the world. And what a wonderful gift he was. Jesus said to love one another as I have loved you. I am giving you a commandment, which is a commandment, an unprecedented commandment. Unprecedented example for you to see and for you to know and for you to experience and for you to realize that you are to love one another as I have loved you. And Paul said in Ephesians 5, to walk in love even as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. The perfect Lamb of God for the sins of mankind. You love other people that way. When we were unlovely, when we were rebellious, when we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He gave Himself for you. Make it personal. He gave Himself for you. He died for us. He went to the cross for us. Walk in love as Christ loved you. When someone treats you badly, when someone speaks behind your back, when someone slanders you, when you feel like you haven't been treated right, and maybe you haven't been. Maybe you haven't been. But when those kind of things happen in our lives, just remember, He forgave us. He forgave us. He died for the ungodly. And so we should walk in love as Christ loved us. Let's be disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's live for Him. Let's put on Jesus in our lives. Let's let our light shine before men that they may see the things that we do and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. As we said at the beginning of our lesson, if you're not a Christian, we want you to be a follower of Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Just a New Testament Christian. In the New Testament, Jesus gave the apostles the command to go into all the world. Another one of the great commissions that we talk about. We read one from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, when He said, go make disciples. In Mark, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You become a disciple of Jesus by following Him. And when you follow Him, you imitate Him. And you listen to Him and you obey Him. And the beginning place of that obedience is doing what He says to do, that you may leave the world behind and come into a relationship with Him and with the Father. And that involves leaving the world behind. Make the determination you're not going to live that way anymore. Oh, you'll stumble from time to time and you'll make mistakes. We all do that. We all have to pick ourselves up at times. We're not perfect. Even after coming out of the waters of baptism, we're not going to be perfect. But that's what repentance is. You make that determination. I'm tired of living that way. I'm tired of living for self, and I'm tired of living for the world. I'm tired of living for the flesh. I want to be a disciple. If you made that determination, you want to do that today, let that be known. While together we stand and while we sing.